All right, please open up with me to Genesis chapter 4 tonight. So it's fortunate to be in a church like this where the pastor allows laymen to preach. I haven't preached that many times, but each time you do, you learn a little bit. You definitely learn a lot. But I remember the first time I preached, I was so scared I almost passed out. I still get that scared, but I've learned to stiffen my knees so it doesn't happen. But I always drink a lot of water. I can't ever sleep the night before, and it's stressful. But the reasons have changed. So the first time I preached, I was concerned about what people thought about how much I knew scripturally. Things like that concern you, but as I've been in this church and I've been under the direction of good godly men, you start to learn more about yourself. And especially when you preach and you have to read exactly what God is saying and you feel convicted. It was like Pastor was saying a couple weeks ago when he was telling the story about not giving the money to the men who wanted the food and how he felt about it. And then while you're studying, you feel convicted. When you start to study to preach, you really feel convicted. And so I thought I would pick something easy, but God decided to make it not easy. I decided to make it very hard for me because the more I studied it, I realized I actually had a little bit more to apply in my life than I thought. But one thing definitely, yes, thank you, Roy. One thing definitely is when you get up behind this pulpit is that I can't out-experience Jim Farr. I can't out-experience. I was talking to him. I could tell a story. He has 10 that are better. You know, I can't out-passion Sean. When I watch him preach, I always wish, oh, man, I hope I can have that passion one day. He's good. You know, I can't out-intellect Vince, that's for sure. I can't go to Bible college sometime. He knows more about Roman history than Romans. And I definitely cannot out-army Matt McDonald. That will never happen. Yeah. So the army was cut in half the day he retired. But one thing I can do, and you say, well, you're not selling the sermon very well, that's fine, because you didn't come here to listen to me. You came here to listen to what God has to say. And I've been going through that with my children lately. I said, you got to listen to what God says. It's not what you want to interpret about it. It's what God actually is telling us. So we're going to start out in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to go to what seems to be a old story that everybody knows. And hopefully you can get a bit of what God was giving to me this week. And starting in verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truths that are here, Lord. And I thank you for the opportunity to just be a vessel to deliver your truth and your divine truth to these people who may need this tonight. There may be a soul here who needs to hear this. And I hope that my opinions and my feelings and my thoughts will not be in the way of what your truth is trying to tell us, Lord. Praise you. Thank you. Amen. So certainly as I am doing this week, I have a few concerns because my wife is gone. So I was number one concerned that my house was going to burn down. And then I was concerned that, you know, I would come home and it was going to be a Lord of the Flies situation and my children were going to be in loincloths and tearing apart the house and all that. Of course, you go through the worst case scenarios in your mind. And then I realized that my wife raises my kids, so I'm okay. I'll be all right. They're probably not going to do that. And it's a wonderful testimony to how much my wife does because she's with my kids most of the day. I just try to mitigate damage in the evening when I come home with what I teach them mostly. But she teaches them a lot during the day. And when I came home, I I found nothing was wrong. They did everything they were supposed to. They cooked their meals. They made, you know, they made their beds. They did their homeschool on their own. They did each and every lesson. I didn't have to worry about it. And it was peaceful. And so I know my wife is going to watch the recording, so that's mostly why I'm saying this, is because I'm very appreciative of her. But, you know, just to give away my secret, but I have to earn husband points because guaranteed I will lose some later the next time I go out skiing. But mostly I have fears as a father. I have a lot of fears that, you know, I don't necessarily share with my children. I don't think about sharing with my wife. I don't think about sharing with my brothers. It's one of those things where you look at what you're doing and you look at what you say and you look at how you act. And then you say to yourself later at night, you know, I wonder if they're getting the point. I wonder if they're actually getting it. If they're going to church and they're doing what they're supposed to, but I wonder if they get it. And you don't know, and Pastor shared it before from the pulpit about his son Daniel when he left. He said, I wonder if he got it. And then when he left, he said, I knew that he got it. I haven't had any of my children leave the house, but I hope that when they leave, they got it. And Cain is what we're looking at tonight, and we're mostly going to look at the offerings and the reaction of Cain. Yes, he did murder his brother Abel, and there are other things. We can go into his lineage. We can go into Abel's lineage. We can talk about all of these things and the surface-level stuff that seems really interesting. Like I said, I could go into the intellectual part of it, but I can't do it. Vince is here. He'll know if I'm lying. But you could do all this. But really what I looked at this week and what I think God was revealing to me was Cain. Cain had something happen. And so I wanted to look at is what happened, what can we see, and then what was the result of what happened. And so on the surface, I always said, oh, you know, Cain gave an offering that was bad. Yeah, that's plain and simple. That is what happened. But there's more to it because God looks at the heart of man. So there's something going on that you have to look at. So undoubtedly, Adam and Eve and their son had their son Cain, and they would have sat around and shared stories with him. We know that from the verses that quite a long period of time passed from when they were born to when this offering happens, because now they're men. We also know that their father was Adam and their mother was Eve. They had to have spent time with them. Adam and Eve, who were in the garden, perfection, walking with God, must have been sharing stories about God. We know that God interacted with Cain because he spoke with him. We also know that God had established a system of offerings, whatever it may be, with Cain. We know that Cain was a very religious man. He was doing religious acts. And so, to go a little bit farther with that, I'll elaborate more on the religious portion of it, but we know that Cain was a religious man. And we know that from the passages that Cain did something that wasn't right. Whatever God had told him, we can infer, because we know later in Scripture, we have the advantage of knowing that God had set up a system of sacrifices with blood, with offerings. We don't know if Cain knew that. We don't know what God told him. We just know that whatever God told him, he said, you did it wrong. You did it wrong, but how did he do it wrong? And what caused him to do it wrong, and what was the result? And so religion, though, is something that is so, I don't know how to, I want to say it right. It's been diluted down to nothing, especially in first world countries. It's been completely diluted down to nothing. It's pretty much whatever you believe is your religion, whatever you do. And that's what's true today. Religion, you can't go out and say, I'm religious and have people know you're a Christian. You can't even say, I'm a Christian and have people know you're a Christian. You have to define it. You have to tell them, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're Catholic. No, I'm not Catholic. I was reading an atheist blog the other day, and he said he was talking about Christians and the hypocrisy. And then I get to the end of it, and he was talking about Catholicism. And I was like, they're getting it mixed up. They're seeing it for what they're looking at it as these outward acts of piety that people do. They're seeing it for what we're showing them, but it's not right. And Scripture defines to us what pure religion is. God says pure religion is my religion, and not anything else. And Cain knew that. Cain knew that the true religion was God and nothing else. He lived with the woman who messed it all up. He lived with the man who then messed it up again with her. He lived with the people who met Satan to the face, who walked with God and stared at him. They knew all of this. So, as a father, what do I fear? If Adam and Eve can have a son that looks like he's doing everything right, and they met God, what more damage can I do? I have that fear. What's going to happen with my kids when they leave the house? Are they going to go the way of Cain? And so tonight's message, is, you know, just to make it a little more fun, because I'm pretty boring, is it Cain's way or the highway? That's what we're talking about. Is Cain's way or the highway? That's his mentality. And so Cain was not an atheist by any means. He was not an agnostic. He was a full believer that God existed. He was real. Demons believe he's real. There's people out there that know God is real. Scripture tells us they know he's real. But there's a difference between knowing he's real and knowing your faith is in him. There's a complete difference. And Cain, as we look at him, he is the first apostate in Scripture. And that's a big word. You know, if we have kids in here and stuff, that means he had renounced everything that he had been practicing. He renounced it. That day, he said, I'm walking away from everything that God has told me to do. I'm done. But it on the surface, I said, it looks pretty easy. But this is where God started to hit me this week when I started studying it. So we know all of this happened. We know all of what happened now. And it seems pretty easy. God had set up a system of offerings. Cain had given an offering, and it was wrong. And Cain was going to pay a price for it. And so we know that that's what happened scripturally. We know that's what happened from that exact text. But Cain had become an apostate. He had given up everything, despite all that he knew and his intimate interaction with God. And so it brought to my mind an interaction I had recently when I went out door knocking. Fortunately, Matt McDonald drugged me out with him door knocking, and we had a great time. It seems like it must be people don't like me because they answer when Matt's with me. And so they like him a lot more, I guess. But this guy comes to the door, and I knock on the door, and I've had this happen time and time again, whether it be at the VA, whether it be at the prison, whether it be at, you know, door knocking, whether it be out on the street, just talking to people, friends I know. You get a similar story, and this is where it all starts. And it's the common belief that so many people believe that Cain had the same thing. And I'm going to tell you what happened with this man that I knocked on the door of. And so he came to the door, and I talked to him, and I said, hey, I said, well, I'm from Independent Baptist Church. My name's Ryan. I'm here, you know, just inviting people out to our church services. I said, I don't know if you have a church that, you know, in case you didn't notice, I rehearsed this quite a bit. And, you know, I don't know if you have a church that you go to, but we would love for you to come visit. And he took it. And then he gave me the answer so many people give. Oh, I used to go to church. My daddy was a Baptist preacher. Meanwhile, he's asking the guy across the way that Matt's talking to. He's trying to bum a cigarette off of him, and he's got alcohol in his breath. And you're sitting there, and you go, your dad was a Baptist preacher, and now this is how you live. What happened? problem. Self-esteem is just a rebranded word of pride. How much pride do you have? And so I thought, well, that's interesting. Well, what happens when you have too much self-esteem? So I said, what is too much self-esteem? Psychology Today. So I put that in. And they said, too much self-esteem, you're a narcissist. Okay. I'm not following. So I need to have just, so after looking at it, though, what the world is telling everybody is you need to have just enough pride in your life that you only make you happy and you don't bother the happiness of the guy next door. That is nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere. You're not going to find that in God's Word. You don't assign worth to yourself. You don't assign value to yourself. You're not going to be happy. You're either going to be depressed with low self-esteem, as the world calls it, or you're going to be a total jerk and prideful and be a narcissist. Wow, that's two great paths I want to pick from. That's awful. But that's what the options they think they have in the world. But inherently, they know that the real struggle they're fighting against is that the value they have and the worth they have has nothing to do with themselves. It has everything to do with God. Amen. But Cain that day said, no, God. My value is what I tell you my value is. My worth is what I tell you my worth is. And you can take it or leave it. Wow, that's pride. And that's where we sit as a country today. For the most part, when I talk to people, I notice this is the overrunning theme of what I see. This mentality does not work. And so I don't know how long the messages are going to go for, because to me, after I looked at it, I was like, this seems so basic. So, but the basic truth of it is very profound if you try to do it in your life. Because then you have to look as a lost man, you have to look at what Cain was facing when he turned away. He was rejecting what God had to offer. He was rejecting what God had to tell him. And so there's two ways you can look at this. Is as a lost person, when you look at this, God responds back, and he says in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain was not yet accepted. He had done offering. We don't know if this was the first offering. We don't know if this was the 100th offering. We don't know how many offerings Cain had made. But we know at this point, God says, you're not accepted. You're not part of my team. You're not with me. You're not my child. And so there's a point where you have to be accepted by God. And so as a lost person, you look at that and you say, well, it says to give your best, that's work, right? Nope, not at all. Not at all. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to show you about this sacrifice piece. It has nothing to do with the sacrifice. It never has. In Hebrews, we're told by the writer, under the inspiration of God, how God feels about these offerings. We're going to hear what God has to say about this. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we look at verses 1, and we'll go through 4 probably. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never be those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. He poses the question, is continuous offering going to make you perfect? For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? It's common sense. If perfection's reached, you're done. You don't do it anymore. Once the mission is accomplished and perfection's reached, you don't do it, but they continually did it. Why? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, verse 4, this is where it's important. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Plain and simple. Has nothing to do with the lamb that was on the table for Abel. Had nothing to do with that lamb. So turn back to Genesis chapter 4. Had nothing to do with the offering that was on the table. And God establishes that all throughout Scripture. When he says Abraham, was he justified by his sacrifice? No. He was justified by what? His faith. And we know that this is true because time and time again, God says it in Scripture. So what is the difference between Cain and Abel? What is the best that Cain was supposed to be offering? What was God desiring that was making Cain not be accepted, not be one of his followers, not be one of his children? What was the difference? And so looking at the Scripture, we know that God does not look at the gift. He's looking at the giver every single time. He doesn't care about your check in the tithe box. He doesn't care about your offering. You can bring thousands of dollars up here. It means nothing. You can give everything you have to God, but never have the heart given to God, and it's over. You don't get anything. You didn't give your best. God does not. He owns everything. You're just returning what he already owns. How is that value to God? The one thing he doesn't own scripturally is your soul. The most valuable thing that you can give to him is yourself. Every single time. It's always going to be your soul. He doesn't care about Abel and the lamb. He cared about Abel's heart of why he gave the lamb. He doesn't care about Cain's offering, whether it was bananas and apples or fruit or whatever he put up there. He doesn't care about that. He cared about why Cain put it up there. The best he had to give was his heart to God, and he hadn't given it, and he wasn't accepted. And so we have a nation completely under delusion that God, they're good. I'm good with that guy. The man upstairs, we're at an understanding. I don't need church. I don't need all that. You know, I got baptized years ago. I don't need to keep coming. People at church, I don't like them. We're at an understanding. You know, I know what I did was wrong, but I stopped doing that. God and me, we're good. He knows I had a lot of vices. I still drink, but whatever. He knows I can do worse, so we're at an understanding. Things will be all right when I get there. Not one bit. Not at all. Because God's standard is perfection, and you're not going to reach it. The only way you're going to do that is if you accept that gift of Christ, and then you say, I give this all to you myself. That's what I want you to have. I want you to take it. I can't do anything with it. That's the day you realize it's got nothing to do with self-esteem. It's got nothing to do with your narcissism. It's got nothing to do with anything that comes out of you. It's got everything to do with what's going to come into you, and that's God. And until then, it's nothing. Your gifts mean nothing. And so then you need to look at it also from the perspective of a saved person, because we can withhold the same. We can get saved, and we can still bring up offerings and do things and not have your heart in it. We know that. So God gives a warning along with it. In verse 7, he says, "And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. And here's a commandment, thou shalt rule over him." Your whole job is to take rule over that sin that's in your life. The second you don't give your best to God, sin's going to give its best to you. It's going to put its all right into you. So every time you withhold your best from God, sin's going to creep in. You say, you know what, I don't really have, I know I saw that the missions was down, but I don't really have the income to help. I can't. You know you can. You know you can give. You know you don't have to go out and buy coffees every day. You know you don't have to go out and buy fast food. You know you don't have to buy this and buy that. You could give more money to missions, but your heart's not in it at all. And so God says, as soon as you do that, that sin's standing there just watching you, looking around the corner from the door. And the second you're not giving your best, he comes in and gives you his best. And you're going to lose. And then God commands, thou shalt rule over him. It's a fight. You're going to have to rule over sin. And how are you going to do that? Because you're going to give your best to God. Sin's got no room to get in. That house is full. It's looking in the door and going, no room for me. Everything's given to God in this house. I can't take anything. But it'll squeeze in as soon as that best shrinks and you start to go from best to good to okay to now you're just doing religious practices like Cain. That best is shrinking and sin comes in. And so Cain had deceived himself. And so we look at verse 8 and now watch what happens. He goes from happy, prideful with his offering to nothing. He's upset. He's wroth. That means he's really angry. To the point of fist fight, angry. And so in verse 8 we see, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother." That's great. Abel was named Breath. That's very interesting. We also know from Scripture that if you look in Luke chapter 11, verses 50 through 52, that Abel was also a prophet. We also know from Hebrews chapter 11 that his offering and his sacrifice was great. It was good. We know that Abel has a close connection with God. He's mentioned in Scripture as having a good connection and faith with God. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Exactly what happens every single time someone who has not given their best with God is presented with the absolute truth of what that looks like. It causes anger. And what do they want to do? They want to get rid of it. And looking a bit bigger picture with this is that's what we see with the U.S. That's what we see with other countries. We're not unique. We're not the only country with people who hate the truth. And what they want to do is when that truth talks to them and says, they go, we're good with God. You know what? When we started the U.S., we signed the Declaration. We did the Constitution. We're one nation under God. Us and God are good. It's written on the money, folks. We're okay. We're okay. Not concerned about what's actually happening behind the doors here. We're okay. We got it everywhere. But then when they get confronted with the truth, Abel comes up and he says, oh no, let me explain. You're not good. Things are wrong here. There's a problem. What did Cain do? He killed it. It's exactly what they want to happen. Stop. But it's sneaky. They don't outright slaughter us. That's not so cool anymore. You know, they don't want to cut off heads. They don't want to do all this. They cut us off at the ankles now. And they do that through politics. They do that through getting us focused on gun control. It's not about the guns. The other side, I'll give you a hint, doesn't think guns shoot people, folks. They don't. It's not about the guns. It's not about that. It's always been about the people. The problem is you got to remember, they see it as self-esteem and narcissism. They don't see the other option of being godly. They don't see that. They see you're putting the gun into the hand of people who have the choice between depression and pride. Either I'm so depressed I'm going to shoot myself, or I'm so prideful I'm going to take out a school of children. Wow. No wonder they don't want to give them guns. Meanwhile, though, the Christian says, I want everybody to have guns. Stop. It's not about the guns. You need to focus on the people who don't understand that what they're doing isn't good. It doesn't matter what's printed on the money and what's in the Constitution and in the Pledge of Allegiance. It doesn't matter if the Ten Commandments are in the courthouse or not in the courthouse. It's what's in the heart of the people who work at the courthouse. It's in the heart of the people that run the government. And it starts with the heart of the people that are in your home. Because it starts with the heart that's in you. And so I look at this and I have such fear that I could ever cause my children to face apostasy in their life, where they're going to turn and give up on everything that I've shown them, because I never taught them. It has nothing to do with Dad putting on a suit. It has nothing to do with Dad carrying a King James Bible. It has nothing to do with coming into church on Wednesday night, on Sunday morning, on teaching Sunday school, coming in on Sunday night. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with all the hours in between where I love God. Everything to do with that. But do they get the point? I don't know. I'll find out one day. Hopefully they'll listen to me. At least they'll be scared enough to pretend, I guess, you know, after this. But do they get the point? And so Cain ultimately becomes the first humanist in society. He starts a whole generation of humanism where man usurps God and takes the throne as the only focus in your life. Interestingly enough, he has, you know, in his lineage, there's Enoch and Lamech. And on Seth's side, there's Enoch and Lamech. But he has, like, the perverse version of each one. And they get worse. Leaven will leaven the whole bunch through generations. And so it's not about the offerings. It's not about your sacrifices. It's about the heart that you put behind it. So when you come into the church doors, Christian, don't worry about how big your check is. Obviously, God doesn't concern, because Jesus was more impressed with two mites than all of the offerings everybody else was giving. He was looking straight into the heart and soul of that woman to see why she was giving it. And so you have to ask yourself is, why do I come to church? Because the problem is Cain did it for a long time. And then he fell. You could come to church for 30 years like Cain, never realizing, never paying attention, because nobody ever told you, hey, you're not good. You and God aren't good with this. I know that you grew up in a family that has two generations here, but hey, you're not good. This isn't good. You and God aren't good because your grandpa was a preacher. You and Dad aren't good because your dad was a deacon. You're not good. You need to wake up. There's a problem here. And when faced with that, guess what they do? They're out. They bounce. They go to another church, and then another church, and then another church, until they can start practicing that religion of Cain and give those offerings, and no one ever says a word. They don't know him from Joe. And they can just blend on in. But the problem is later you're going to show up, and your countenance is going to fall, and you're going to find out, nope, weren't good. Didn't matter what you ran from, didn't matter how many Abels you killed, you weren't good. There was an issue. And you didn't deal with it. You never gave me the one thing I asked for. And I asked for one thing. That's it. You. I gave everything to you. Creation. I gave creation just so you could look and see me. And I asked for, and to the Christian, he says, I asked for 10%. You get to keep the other 90. I know it's hard, but by the way, I gave 100. The day I sent my son, I gave 100. I know what it's like. And every time you just give a little, God gives 100. Every single time. So your little bit that you think it is, God's given 100. He's going to do something with that that you never can. It has nothing to do with the gift. It has everything to do with the giver. So that's why I say tonight, if you haven't given yourself to Christ, if you realize, I've been in the church doors for years, but you know what? This religion ain't going to save me. It's not going to do one iota for me when I stand there at the throne of God and he opens up those books and he says, this is what you did. Guess what? We weren't good. That book over there, that book is a list of people who gave what was good. That's going to be open next. But you're gone now. This is gone. Your countenance is going to fall so hard for eternity. And meanwhile, that other book's going to be open. The book of life is going to open up. And you're going to see the names of everybody who decided to do what Abel did. And it's going to shock you. Because the people in there, to us, and the way we look at them, gave nothing. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. But those two nickels, every heart of it was given to God. Every single bit. And so tonight you have to ask yourself, am I going Cain's way? Am I a lost person who has refused to give their best? I've just been going through the motions. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up doing, wearing a suit, carrying a Bible. I did that. But you know what? I never gave my best. And you're walking around smug, but now the countenance might be starting to fall. Because tonight, God's word is able. It has nothing to do with me. Has everything to do with what God's telling you. I didn't write it. God's word is able. It says, no, you're not good. There's a problem. Fix it tonight. Fix it. You don't know what's going to happen. Matt McDonald preached that message. You don't know what's going to happen. But Christian, I have to ask you is, are you giving your best? I'm not asking you to give more money. I'm not asking you to give more time. I'm asking you, are you giving your best? That's a completely different thing than giving more. All right, so please bow your heads.